the familiar, and the strange. Our reading today is from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2. That's the first part of it is the traditional gospel reading for Epiphany. And we will take that reading a little further to the end of chapter 2 through verse 23. So Matthew 2, verses 1 to 23. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he went to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. Now, after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up. Take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for this child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated. And he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel, but when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. And there he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. This is the word of the Lord. So today, on this Epiphany Sunday, our scripture reading takes us to the last of the most familiar images of the Christmas story as we see it unfold each year in our children's pageants and nativity sets. These reenactments of the story are always made complete when these last three figures show up, dressed in robes, accompanied by their camels, carrying fancy boxes filled with highly impractical baby gifts. These three magi, these mysterious travelers from the east who are led by a rogue star, to come and pay homage to the child-born king of the Jews, are the last to arrive on the scene, signaling the close of the Christmas season. So, the Magi, the shepherds, the angels, the babe in swaddling clothes, no room at the inn, wonderful counselor, the star, Mary and Joseph, ox and ass, Gloria in excelsis Deo, friends, we did it. All over again this Christmas season, we got Jesus born into this world. Alleluia. There's something really comforting about hearing a familiar story retold. Knowing how something is going to end, knowing that tensions will be eased and problems solved by the time the credits roll, can be an incredibly reassuring experience. Lots of people have particular movies and TV series, comfort shows, if you will, that they watch when they could use a dose of this kind of reassurance. This is the premise of Hallmark Christmas movies, right? There's a very predictable formula. Single woman with a stressful job and an awful boyfriend in the big city inherits her uncle's Christmas tree farm, where the head wreath maker is a handsome widower who just might be ready to love again, or something to that effect. And you can see from the very first scene exactly where the plot is heading. And as you watch, its familiarity lulls you into this warm state of bliss where you can imagine, at least for those completely unsurprising 2 hours, that all is right with the world and everything turns out just the way it's supposed to. I think often, as people of faith, we come to the stories of Scripture looking for that same kind of warm comfort of the familiar. Every time that David prevails over Goliath, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walk out of the fiery furnace unscathed, or Jesus feeds the 5,000 with just a few loaves and fishes, or the women arrive at the tomb on Easter morning to find the stone rolled away, all of these stories, these familiar stories, affirm the things that we believe, or that we want to believe. The God in whom we put our faith is with us even in trying times. That in Christ we can find abundance even when scarcity seems to rule the day. And that no power, not even the power of death, is able to separate us from the love of God. Scripture reminds us over and over again of the good news of great joy for all the people, that is the unbreakable relationship that God desires to have with God's people, with us. But as we are packing away our manger scenes and tossing our Christmas trees to the curb, the story of the Holy Family isn't over yet. It continues on. And what comes in the second half of this chapter we read this morning probably doesn't feel quite as familiar to us or like the stuff of holiday storytelling. It's no big surprise that what happens after the wise men decide to circumvent Herod and go home by another road doesn't make it into our Christmas pageants. There's nothing about Joseph gathering up his fragile little family to flee in the middle of the night and cross over into Egypt as political refugees that begs for its own jolly Christmas carol. Neither does a maniacally insecure despot who indiscriminately disappears children and devastates families because he would rather bring his own people to their knees in terror than imagine them bowing in fidelity to anyone else, even the long-awaited Messiah. Now, the only kind of singing that these stories might inspire is a song of lament, set in that same key as Rachel's weeping for the children of Israel who had been sent into exile generations before. But as disturbing as these stories are, they were meant to feel a little bit familiar, certainly to those who first heard them read. Matthew, the gospel writer, invokes the prophets of the tradition, prophets like Hosea, Isaiah, Jeremiah, several times throughout his gospel account to affirm Jesus' identity as the Messiah. And in chapter 2 alone, there are 4 of these prophetic citations which affirm that Jesus' birth in Bethlehem, his exile to Egypt, his residency in Nazareth, and the resultant grief of Herod's reign of terror were all signs spoken of by the prophets of old that pointed to Jesus's messianic legitimacy. There are other parts of this post-epiphany narrative that would have felt familiar to those well acquainted with the Torah, in particular the Jewish people. Herod's murderous plot would have struck a similarly ominous chord as the story of Moses' birth does. A time when another insecure leader who felt their authority being threatened, Pharaoh, ordered the Hebrew midwives to eliminate all the boy infants born to Hebrew women. And when they wouldn't do it, Pharaoh extended this cruel command to the general population. Escaping this fate because of the kindness of Pharaoh's own daughter, Moses was born and grew to be the one who would lead his people out of slavery in Egypt. Also calling upon memories of Moses' story, Matthew's account of Mary, Joseph, and Jesus' escape to Egypt. They're waiting there for the threat upon Jesus' life to die with Herod, and their eventual return to Israel is reminiscent of the Exodus, the sojourning and deliverance of the Hebrew people under Moses' leadership. So these stories would have felt somewhat familiar in Matthew's time, especially to early Jewish Christians, but not familiar in the kind of way where you feel like you can fall asleep before the credits roll because you already know how things are going to go. No, these stories made the familiar strange. In their familiarity, these stories of Jesus grounded the hearers of the time in their own history, reminding them of all of the times that God had brought them through difficult circumstances, had liberated them from their bondage, and had remained with them as their ever-gracious God, even when they made missteps and their own faith had failed. But the strangeness of the stories that surround Jesus called them to see that this same God who had always been with them was now doing a new thing. This is the expected Messiah who has not come in the way anyone expected. The child born of a virgin, whose birth was marked by angelic annunciations and yet was born in a stable behind an inn. The young man who would call the backwater town of Nazareth home and yet would powerfully challenge the oppressive institutions of his time. The healer who would bring restoration and life to places where only pain and death had reigned. The prophet who was one and the same as the God of all creation, who would be mocked as King of the Jews at his own crucifixion. The savior whose appearance was to be a life-altering epiphany to some visiting wise men, who would also live and die in solidarity with the disappeared, the disowned, the diseased, and the disheartened. This strange Messiah entered this familiar old world as God with us, Emmanuel. There are times when God is with us in the retelling of our favorite, familiar, comforting stories of our faith. In the manger scenes and the Easter vigils, in the liturgy of the communion table and the well-worn hymns imprinted on our hearts, God is with us. When the familiar stories of humanity are haunting rather than comforting, when we turn on the news and see world leaders the same today as the last 2,000 years exercising power with no regard for the bonds of families or safety of children, when we see senseless violence played out in the same old ways over the same old fears and hatreds, and we cry out with history's witnesses, "How long, O Lord?" God is with us then too, weeping as Christ wept for Lazarus, interceding for us with groanings too deep for words. And friends, this Messiah beckons us to neither rest in the comfort of what we already know or wallow in the grief of our uncertainty for too long, but to look beyond the comfort of the familiar to the strange and the stranger, to seek after God in those places we may have never thought to look before. The new year is always a good time to consider the ways that we might grow in our faith and expand our gospel imaginations. And seeking the divine in the unfamiliar could be a path worth following. And this could mean reading beyond the most well-worn parts of our Bibles into the weird and even very difficult portions that will absolutely bring about more questions than answers. It could mean paying as much attention to who isn't in the room as who is, or reaching out to those whose voices we don't always hear, or daring to not look away from injustice, or leaning into difference and discomfort, reconsidering our assumptions, and above all, holding on to this strange resurrection hope that we have. Because in the doubts and in the silences, in the unfamiliar, God is with us there too, shining a light in the darkness, doing a new thing, and inviting us to join in. Thanks be to God.